Well, good morning to you, and welcome to those who are, I said good morning and then I cut you off. Good morning. I know, you just love to say good morning back, and I absolutely love that. Well, welcome to those joining us online as well as in the fellowship hall. And what I love about church is I don't even have to be in there, and I know Mike Hamernick's in the second row. Hey, Mike, good to see you, bud. Raise your hand over there. It's fine. All right. So fill in the blank. People don't like it when churches talk about
money.
There it is. You all know. But don't worry. I won't talk about money. I'll just talk about relationship satisfaction as it has to do with money. All right. So let me start with this. There's this cultural assumption about money, and the reason I'm talking about it is, let me just get it right out there, because Jesus does. That's why we're talking about this. There's this cultural assumption about money, which is this: what I do with my money is what will make me satisfied, or happy, or independent, or secure, whatever that is. And anything that rubs against that freedom of mine with what I do with my money is bad. That's the general assumption. I'm here to challenge that and say, what if that's not true? What if that's not true? And to explore this, I'm not even bringing religion. I'm bringing social science, all right? So these are, I found a couple of studies that are not even run by churches. Did you know there's a correlation between marriage partners sharing bank accounts and their overall relationship satisfaction? It's true. A recent Money.com article says, in a recent Indiana University Kelley School of Business study, researchers found evidence suggesting that merging bank accounts has a positive effect on relationship quality. Couples in the study also fought less about money and felt better about their household financial strategies. The researchers randomly assigned 230 engaged or newlywed couples with separate bank accounts into three groups, okay? So one group was asked to have their accounts, make sure I get it right, one was asked to combine their finances into a joint account, all right? So you guys told me I couldn't see one of those. The blue and black was good. I won't mess it up if I put the red down there. All right, so one was asked to combine their finances into a joint account. The second group was asked to maintain separate accounts. And the third one, they said, do whatever you want, for which most of them had chosen to keep their accounts separate. Over a two-year period, the researchers found that while the last two groups saw normative declines in the quality of their relationships, couples directed to merge their bank accounts self-reported substantially higher relationship quality than the other groups. The positive effect of merging bank accounts was driven in part by the resulting financial harmony, according to the report. Couples in this group reported greater satisfaction with how partners handle and discuss money. Now, Jenny Olson, the study's lead author, said in a news release, there's a we perspective, which we theorize would be related to a joint bank account. There ends the reading of that. But I think that's interesting, a we perspective. There's this perspective. And when I hear a we perspective in the context of this, I think it's two people that have to have conversations about, like, well, this is what we've got, so what are our goals? What are we going to do with this? Because now that it's not mine and yours, we actually have to talk about this. So what's this going to be? And it puts people toward the same goals, and ideally, I think, in the same missions, and the same mission, and the values that the couple has. As you're getting married, you sort of start forming your family values. Those values that you have really start to be, they play out in how the couple spends their money. What if the same correlation exists in our relationship with God? What if there's a correlation there, that fully sharing our financial resources with God here increases our satisfaction, our relationship satisfaction with God, because we have a shared mission. We have a we perspective. We can hold that thought. We're going to get into the gospel reading for today. And for those of you in the Fellowship Hall who I forgot to tell you to read in advance, I'll read it for you. So Jesus sat down opposite the place where the offering, this is in Mark 12. Jesus sat down opposite the place where the offerings were put and watched the crowd putting their money into the temple treasury. Many rich people threw in large amounts, which I imagine looked like this. But a poor widow came and put in two very small copper coins worth only a few cents. Calling his disciples to him, Jesus said, "Truly, I tell you, this poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others. They gave out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in everything, all she had to live on." Now, it seems like a pretty straightforward story about giving to God, even when it hurts. But just to read some of it, you know, Jesus was in Jerusalem with his disciples because Passover was coming up, and he's with them, and something compelled him to sit and watch people give their offerings. And that was a question I had, you know, why was Jesus watching people put money into their temple treasury? You might have your own answers. I didn't find any really specific ones, but it just seemed that Jesus taught his disciples about everything. And anything could be an object lesson. So money is one of those things that's like, hey, this is in bounds. Let's teach on this because this is what's in front of me. Calling his disciples after he sees people putting things in, he makes some comments about how this particular woman puts her money in and doesn't really say much about the others, what they put in. But it kind of raised the question for me, which is Jesus actually concerned about my money? Or offerings, or whatever. Is Jesus really concerned? And I'll say, sort of. Sort of. And I think it's really comes down to spiritual formation. Why is Jesus concerned with our money at all? Why? Because I believe spiritual formation, apart from our financial surrender, is incomplete. That Jesus cares about that. And I love this quote by one of my friends, Jeff Funderburk. He says, "God doesn't want to get the money out of your wallet so much as he wants to get the idols out of your heart." I'll read that again. God doesn't want to get the money out of your wallet as much as he wants to get the idols out of your heart. So hear what Jesus has to say about the relationship between your heart and money. First from Matthew, "No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." Moving on to Luke, he says, "Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will not be exhausted, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Again in Luke, "Watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions." You're not going to find life in stuff. And then finally, "Whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. And whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. So, if you've not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches?" So it sounds like Jesus does care about our money insofar as it relates to our spiritual formation. And I think it's interesting, what's the relationship between our money and God's money? Because I think there's a few different ways we can look at this. And I'm going to start over. So we've got, I think we can think of this three ways, right? There's, we'll say that's our money and this is God's money. And they're separate and they don't really touch. And I think for most people I've known in the spiritual life, that's not so much the case. It's more like this, right? So we've got our money, God's money. Actually, this would be better said, my money. My money, God's money, and this is our money, heart, because we love God. All right. But I think more in reality, it's like, I'm going to start over. This will be my money. This is God's money. It's just like all of it, and mine is a little subset of that. I get a little piece of what is already God's. There is nothing that I have. There is the my money is a myth. There is no my money, because really any money you have is our money. And that's actually a freeing thing. It's actually a really cool gospel good news thing, that anything that is yours is God's. And anything, hear this, Christian, anything that is God's resource is yours in Christ, as long as it is moving and advancing his kingdom purposes. You can do anything you want with all of this, because God's generosity is that all of this, for the purposes of his kingdom, is our money. Whoa. Soak it in. So this poor widow, we'll get back to her. She trusts God with all that she has. It seems, you know, even the little bit that she has, she's putting in there. She trusts him to provide for her. And it seems true that she's got a joint bank account with God to me. And I think that's a great example and a lesson for all of us. But I have one more question, which is, why is this story here? Why is this story here, where it's situated in the Gospel of Mark? All right, I have a confession to make. I have a problem with the Bible. Format. The format of the Bible. Okay, the Bible is intended to be a storybook. This is what a storybook looks like. It's clear, it's uncluttered, it focuses on the text. You've got the words that you can clearly see, there's nothing else. But when we read the Bible, we see it like this. It's written as a reference book. There's tiny numbers. There's a column with all these different places. There's notes at the bottom. I have no idea what the story is. And because we read the Bible and we see it like this with all these verse and chapter numbers, we think that it's all isolated incidents, which is great if you want to find a passage, but it's not so great for understanding the story. So let me just tell you an abridged flow of the stories from Mark, and we're going to look at it. This is where it's helpful, from chapters 11 through 13. So this is the sequence of events here. Jesus enters into Jerusalem in a royal palm processional. That's already happened, and he is being proclaimed as the Messiah King. On the way into town, he sees a fig tree, so a fig tree, an actual tree, in leaf. It's all leafy, and there should be fruit on it. He goes up, he's expecting fruit, but there's no fruit on the tree, so he curses it. Now, you might think Jesus is just hangry, right? Buddy, should have packed a Snickers. But you're just not yourself when you're hungry. He sees the fig tree and leaf. The fig tree, if you did not know, which I did not in my research learning, the fig tree is a symbol for Israel. The story says Israel, basically Jesus saying, Israel, you look like you're bearing fruit, but you're not, and your end will be just like this fig tree, which withers and dies. That's a pretty serious story. Next, Jesus goes into the temple, and he clears the temple courts, throws out the money changers, because they're concerned with exploiting the poor for financial gain. Then, Jesus answers someone who comes and says, what's the greatest commandment? And Jesus says the greatest commandments are to love God and love neighbor. Not just the one, because love of God should lead to love of neighbor. But loving God doesn't always lead to loving neighbor. So Jesus denounces the Pharisees, who look like they love God, but actually don't do a great job of loving their neighbors, because in the last line of his denouncement against the Pharisees, he says they devour widows' houses. They get rich on the misfortune of others. They call it law. It's really extortion, because the Pharisees could have used those funds to help widows, but they don't. So the Pharisees have broken the greatest commandment because they love God, but not their neighbor, and that is a huge deal. So Jesus denounces the Pharisees, basically saying, your religion is dead. It's not connecting words with actions. You're getting rich at the expense of others. You think the money is yours for your purposes rather than God's money for his purposes. And as long as you keep separate accounts with God, this isn't going to work because his mission is not your mission anymore. There is no we perspective. Now we get to the story of the widow. Jesus is at the offering box with his disciples, and he sees a widow dropping in two small coins and calls it a greater offering than the rest. And I wonder how Jesus felt, how he felt about this widow. Was he in wonder and proud of her, like, wow, look at how much she's giving? Was there a tinge of sadness, like, you're really in that situation because the people who should be taking care of you really aren't? But he's able to use that as a teaching moment. And after that, well, remember that fig tree that didn't bear fruit back at the beginning in chapter 11? Jesus cursed it. It withered and died. Well, after this encounter with the Pharisees and then the widow, Jesus predicts the fall of the temple in Jerusalem. He says, not one stone will remain on another. Judgment is coming because Israel, you look leafy, but you're not producing good fruit. So this story, not as an isolated incident, but in the context of a greater story, really takes on a very different tone. In the past few weeks, we've been asking, what kind of king is Jesus? So Jesus is king. What kind of king will he be? Well, he's the kind of king who seems to expect fruit from his leafy trees. His people, which would be Israel then and the church now, need to bear good fruit in keeping with the greatest commandments, to love God and to love neighbor. King Jesus expects that the poor will not be exploited. That is absolutely unacceptable in his kingdom. Surprisingly, it seems that King Jesus is concerned with our offerings. He seems to make note of what people are putting in the offering box, which makes me wonder, am I generous with his resources? Tim Keller, in a talk he gave at a generous giving gathering some years ago, says it well in this excerpt. Nobody thinks they're greedy. Nobody. In all my years as a minister, I've heard it almost every kind of confession. Nobody has ever come to me and said, I spend too much money on myself. Nobody has ever done that. But here's what I want you to consider. If Jesus talks about greed and materialism more than he talks about other sins, then we should start with a working hypothesis that it is probably a problem for me. The Apostle Paul speaks of Jesus' generosity to the church in Corinth. He says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that through his poverty you might become rich. In other words, love pours out. You know, we have an opportunity to practice generosity and the needs of God's people through a partnership we have called Mission of Hope. And right now, we're in our Raising Hope campaign. I want to tell you a little bit more and show you what's going on and how that impacts the people of Haiti. Take a look.
This is Jean-Pierre. Jean-Pierre lives in Haiti. Jean-Pierre's dad is a farmer. His mom stays home and takes care of his family. His parents work very hard to make sure their children are taken care of. Lately, money does not go as far as it used to. Some days, his family doesn't get to eat. Jean-Pierre's belly gets so hungry. He can't focus at school. He can't sleep. Jean-Pierre is one of the millions of kids in Haiti right now who do not know where they will get their next meal. it feels hopeless. But there is hope. Team Hope. An initiative of Mission of Hope, Team Hope is a group of people committed to the most critical needs in Haiti. Right now, that need is food. Mission of Hope is currently feeding over 100,000 kids a day. How do we do that? Through many nutrition partnerships, Mission of Hope receives the containers of food. Once the food reaches Haiti, it's taken to our warehouse on the Mission of Hope campus. From there, it's distributed to schools, orphanages, and churches. Because of Team Hope, Jean-Pierre can receive a daily meal at school. Although Mission of Hope is feeding over 100,000 kids a day, just like Jean-Pierre, we have thousands of more kids on a waiting list. We believe it doesn't have to be this way. Mission of Hope has refused to look away and instead has committed to respond. We have a proven distribution plan in place. All that is needed is you. People just like you are saying yes to Team Hope, so kids just like Jean-Pierre can get off the wait list and from hunger to hope. Join Team Hope.
I began today discussing how shared resource leads to shared mission. And of course, I had to ask myself, do I have a joint bank account with God, or do I keep separate accounts, or even that sort of crossover type? I have a container. It is heavy. It says, Dan's Fun Fund. This is my treasure. It's silly, but for the past few years, I drop coins, extra money, just whatever, in here. And this is what I use to, like, buy a very special thing for me every once in a while. I've actually only emptied it once, and it's, like, been overflowing as of late. And, like, it's hefty. Lots of quarters, I assure you. The kids care about that kind of thing. And just as I was watching the videos and just and praying over this message and thinking about my own children, like, I have kids. I have a 3- and a 5-year-old, and when I look at the children in that video, even though they're animated, yeah, it truly breaks my heart. And I was like, I'm going to give the whole thing to these kids. And I say that not as, it's kind of just, sure, it's kind of leading as example, but also as an example of, like, sometimes you have a compulsion from the Holy Spirit to give, and then you follow through with it. And sometimes you just know there's a need, and so you give to it, and you count on your heart to catch up later. And I'm just going to trust that when I give to God's people what's His and participate in His mission, that He's going to grow my heart to be more like His. And that's my hope. Jesus, what kind of king will he be? Well, Jesus is a generous king. He poured out all that he had for us, and he calls us to pour out love for the sake of others. And I believe it's God's desire for his church to have generous hearts, to fulfill his mission on earth, and to bring about his kingdom. He uses us to do that. It's wild. And I believe sharing bank accounts with God will put us on the same mission and help us to have a we perspective with him. So really, the call for this particular message is prayer about your next steps. What's that going to be? We have a table in the Commons for Mission of Hope, for Raising Hope, as well as this QR code. And I just want to say this. You may not be able to give right now. When we talk about the poor among us, that might be you in this season. And so I'm not saying, all right, everybody, shake out your pockets. Let me hang you upside down and get every nickel. That's absolutely not the point. I hope the rest of the context of this message really fills that out, that it's saying God is calling us into a mission together with him. And if you are able, and even if that's sacrificially, there are people who need it that we want to partner with God in giving to. If financially contributing is not an option, that's okay. We have opportunities in October to serve and to help pack these meals. And if for whatever reason you're not physically able to do that either, that's okay. You can pray that God's kingdom will come and his will be done through his people. Everyone can participate. So my hope as a congregation is that each of us will move to be like our generous King Jesus in our generosity, in all areas of our life. So let's pray about how we can bear that good fruit that is evidence of Jesus' generous heart in and through us. Would you pray with me? King Jesus, all that we have is yours. Every bit of resource. There's nothing that has reached our hands that has not gone first through yours. So thank you for the gift that you give us. I pray right now for our hearts to be open to your work in the world, for your spirit to move in and through us so that we can bear good fruit as evidence of your life in us. And Father, we pray for the families in Haiti, our brother and sister in Haiti and the Dominican Republic. God, would you provide all that is needed, including safety and respite in a really broken situation. Pray for relief in their government, in the island, and for you to do what only you can do, moving in the hearts of those who want to do harm instead of help. Holy Spirit, you are our God, you are our guide. Lead us on into your kingdom work. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.